Well, good morning. 27. We're going to use that as our lesson this morning. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read all of it, but almost all of it. One of the young people last Sunday night, I preached a lesson on baptism because one of the young people had asked me to do that. Both of the lessons today will relate to that. This morning lesson will be essentially a lesson about authority from a very different angle, from a story that's told out of the book of Acts. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Tonight, we will pursue the idea of who may we fellowship? Who is it that we extend, as the Apostle Paul said, that James and the rest in Peter that were in Jerusalem extended to him the right hand of fellowship. So we'll talk about what that means. Who may we also extend fellowship to and why that relates to baptism. In Acts the 27th chapter, as you know, the book of Acts, it says it is the Acts of the Apostles. It's really about Peter and Paul in the main, and mostly about Paul and Paul's companions. And while obviously chapter 27 is an important chapter, if you're just thinking about the story of the book of Acts, that he has been arrested and has appealed to Caesar, and it's taken now 2 years, and Festus came about, and finally he's on his way. And then he's going to be in prison there for another 2 years. And the book of Acts will end with that. And some of it, as we read it, you think, well, why does Luke spend an entire chapter on this tragic voyage that happens to get him to Rome? I mean, why is that essential for us to know? Why of all the things that the Holy Spirit could have picked to say, this is important, that we need this story? I mean, it's a great story. I love the ancient vessels. I think about watching the USS Constitution when it sails even in our day as an emblem and a remembrance of the first Navy that we ever had. And when you think about it, ships weren't that different to go back to the time of Rome. They've advanced some by that time, but they still depend on the wind and they still depend on the power that can come not from any man-made, you know, that we don't have to worry about that now, but that they would have to depend upon that. We're going to drop down, if we will, and begin at verse 9 because all of the rest of it is kind of fill in. What's going to happen is they begin in Caesarea, which is the only port that was in the land of Palestine, and they will sail across the Mediterranean under Cyprus, under Crete, but then there's that huge open water then between Crete and the boot of Italy, to sail around it and come up to Rome. And they're at a very dangerous time of the year, and we'll make some comments as we go along the way. So verse 9, since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast, and you'll note that if you're using the English Standard, that says the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement then was something like our month of September to October. So the fast had already passed. We're into probably November by this time. Why is that interesting? Well, no sailing took place on the Mediterranean in the winter. So from about November, you began to shut down. And I mean, to make any voyage in November was iffy. To make a voyage in December and January and February was just downright dangerous. It was just ludicrous. Nobody did. It just flat shut down. And then in March, it would begin to be iffy again, and then finally you could get into safe sailing. And of course, this story bears that out. So Paul advised them, I want you to notice what he says, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only the cargo of the ship, but also of our lives." I don't think Paul's just guessing here. Later he's going to talk about an angel of God appeared to him. Now at that point we're not told that he was told this information. I don't think Paul's just guessing here. There must be the same sort of thing. Paul knows, and he's warning them. But the centurion paid more attention, and you need to note that too, to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, and on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. Most of the vessels in that day did exactly that. They hugged the land. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster, your version may say the Euroclydon, struck down from the land. This is why it is so dangerous in the Mediterranean in that day and age. When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. They would have had cables because, again, the planks and everything, it was a very dangerous thing. And so they are making it as water-worthy as they can. Then fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, the sands that are in the middle of the Mediterranean, that these vessels could find themselves bashed into. They lowered the gear, maybe the main mast is what that means, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. So they're getting rid of everything that they absolutely do not need to survive with their own hands. In verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. It's going to go on for 2 weeks, folks. Can you imagine that? You're sailing on a vessel in that day and age and you neither see the sun by day or the stars by night and this storm is going on. If you've ever been into a storm like that, it's one thing. To be in the middle of an ocean is another. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Mark that well. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms, that's 120 feet. A little farther, they let ropes down that are the length of that 6 feet. They take a sounding again, and they find out that they're at 90 feet. They're at 15 fathoms, so they know they're nearing land. And fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Mark that well. "And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. I urge you, therefore, to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. And they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. And we were all in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they'd eaten enough and lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea, their main cargo. So now everything has been lost, except, as Paul said, their lives. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on it, and they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, and at the same time loosened the ropes to tie the rudders. Hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. Soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was, as Paul told them, all were brought safely to the land." Well, a lengthy reading. Why is this story here? I mean, it's full of drama. One of my favorite movies of recent times is Master and Commander with Russell Crowe, who is the captain of a ship during the time of the Napoleonic Wars. That great fleet of British vessels that concerned Napoleon greatly. Napoleon had all the upper hand to conquer Europe as he had done. All that stood between him and mastery of every point in Europe was Britain. But between him and Britain was what was called the Wall of Oak. The Wall of Oak was the mighty British Navy that had defeated and would defeat the French time and again and kept England from becoming French, from becoming taken over for a second time, as it had been back way, way back. But nonetheless, what I'm telling the story about is you think of all the drama that you can tell about men there on the sea and anchors that have to be cut loose from us in the storm, and you can imagine people yelling at one another, and they're throwing tackle overboard, and they're throwing everything they can, and there's just no hope that they're going to live. And all of that would make for a really fine movie, wouldn't it? But is that why it's here? Is that why he's telling us? He's taking such length here to tell us all this. Turn to chapter 28 and think with me. Apostle Paul arrives in Rome, and those that were Jews there have heard of this way being evil spoken of everywhere, and they gain an audience with Paul, and they come with many people to talk to Paul. When they had appointed a day, at verse 23, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers, and from morning until evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. Ever thought about the fact that if you had nothing but the Old Testament, could you prove that Jesus is the Christ? Been thinking a lot about that lately, and I'm going to present a lesson after I've decided that I can do that, that we'll talk about that. Because think about it. That's what he's doing. That's the only thing you had in that day, to take the Old Testament scriptures and prove that Jesus is that Christ. Now listen to verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, and others disbelieved. And that story is as old as scripture. I sometimes wonder, why does the world go on? You know, if it goes on another decade, there's going to be some that believe and some that don't believe. Goes on another quarter century, some believe, some don't believe. Goes on another century, some believe, some don't believe. You know, I mean, it's almost like, why does it keep going on? There is some great plan that God has, something beyond anything we can comprehend, why He hasn't called an end to it. Because it's going to be, some are going to believe and some are going to disbelieve. And then it says to us at verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed from Paul and made one statement. He made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they have barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn and I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, wealth and all that came to him, proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I'll tell you, I think there's another reason why that chapter 27 is there. It's there because who should you listen to? Who better you listen to? And who better you obey? Because if you don't do those things, just like that great storm, there is a warning of judgment. A judgment that's coming that no man can escape. And if we don't listen to the right people, we will absolutely, utterly be destroyed. I don't think Luke's just telling us a story about ships on the sea. He's preparing hearts to listen to something way more important. And he's using stuff underneath the surface, I think, to tell us this story. See whether or not you think it's so. First of all, Faith does not listen to the wrong person. Faith listens to the right person. So how do you know who's right? How do you know the right person? It comes to something as fundamental as what we're talking about. You bury somebody as we did, Brother Dawson, this past week. I won't say always, if I'm doing the sermon, I'm going to say something to the people in that audience about the fact that, do you believe that Darwinian evolution is the truth? Do you believe that we just happen to come here by blind chance? Blind chance. There's no meaning to our existence. We're just blips on a blue dot that's this one infinitesimally small planet in a vast solar system of death. In a vast solar system that cannot support life. Who they send probes to Mars trying to figure out, was there a bacteria that lived sometime millions of years ago on planet Mars? And it all worries everybody about, where did we come from and why are we here? And I'm going to tell you, you have to decide that. You have to decide is, if it doesn't matter, we're just blips and we're going to be gone and we're just really evolving anyway. Something's going to be different than we are in the eons to come than human, than Homo sapiens. Then what difference does it make how you live? Just live like you want to. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if there is a great designer, if that great designer has spoken to us, if he sent his son physically to this earth, and there is evidence to us from eyewitnesses, the most powerful kind of testimony there is, folks, eyewitness testimony. Then you have a decision to make about whether you will accept one way that the world would want us to think or something that we cannot see and we cannot touch. Can't, by the way, see and touch the other either. But you've got to make up your mind, which way does the evidence point? What faith is listening to the right person. Look at verses 9 and 11 through 11 again with me. And so the fast is already over. It's dangerous. And Paul advises them, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury, much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." He's warning them. He's telling them what the truth is. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And so they sail, and you know what happens. And at verse 21, the text says, "Since they've been without food a long time," Paul stood up and said, "You should have listen to me." Don't you always hate that guy that stands up and says, "You should have paid attention to me. You should have listened to what I said." I'm going to tell you, that's what Scripture is saying to us. Again and again and again. What did Paul go to Rome then and present? He presented, look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Here's what he presented. Whether it was that Roman soldier that was chained to him so that he would say later, "The whole Praetorian Guard knows why I am chained here." They know the story of Jesus. And all of these Jews that came, and he reasons with them of Moses and the prophets. "And I would remind you, brothers," he says to the Corinthians, "of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then he goes into all of these eyewitnesses, Cephas, the 500 brethren, and so more. So that Peter says to us, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are eyewitnesses of His majesty." I have to go to jury duty on May 25th. I've told you time and again, they never ask preachers to be on juries. People do come and tell me that I'm wrong about that. They've made it to a jury. I said, "It's because you're not a real preacher. If you're a real preacher, you don't make it to a jury. They don't want you on there. You're too liberal. You're too conservative. You're going to hang them or you're going to let them go. They don't want you in either way." I'm telling you, that process fascinates me. And I love when judges will talk to you, will tell you why you're here, will thank you for what you do, tell you how important this whole system is. Because you're thinking, "I'm doing this for $6. you know, and you're taking time out of your busy, busy schedule to do it. But I'm going to tell you, if you have served on a jury, you know that they want people that don't know anyone that's involved with the case on either side, whether it's a civil or a criminal jury. You don't want anybody to know anybody. You want the fairest jury you can get. And you're going to listen to people who are going to tell you things that you didn't see, you didn't hear, and yet you're going to weigh that evidence and you're going to decide, what are the facts? What's the truth? What happened? And all those jurors coming together, we have great faith that that most of the time in human ways works. And you find out what went on. I'm going to tell you, that's what the Bible's telling us. You have to put your confidence in Peter. You have to put your confidence in Paul. You should have listened to me, he said to them. How much more so would he look at all of us in the day of judgment and say, you should have listened to me. You should have paid attention to what I was saying to you. Years ago when I was in Louisville and preaching, there was a man there that worked. Actually, he didn't. It was his brother or sister-in-law and brother that lived there. And he worked for Boeing. And I think I've told you this story before. And Boeing was building all of Communist China at that time. Communist China, well, still is, but was building all of their aircraft for their civilian fleet. And so he had married. He had been in China many times, and he had married a Chinese girl. She was a beautiful girl. She came to live with this couple because they were trying to expedite her citizenship. He was in Seattle, and so they lived in Louisville, and so there she was. She'd come every Sunday. So I started studying with her. First time I've ever studied with somebody, early 30s. First time I've ever studied with somebody who had just heard about Jesus. Can you imagine that? We live in a culture where not only have we heard about Jesus, but He's everywhere. You can't escape Him in our culture. You might want to, but you can't. And sooner or later, Christmas will roll around and Easter rolls around. And I'm not saying these things are in the Bible, but I'm just saying to you, you cannot escape Him. Here's a person who had just heard there was a guy named Jesus. So I start telling her the story. We start talking about morality. She says, I believe you shouldn't lie. I believe you shouldn't steal. I was getting frustrated. I thought, you know, I'm not doing something right here. And finally, I just thought, you know, read the book of Acts. Because they're going out to people that are just like her. That you're going to tell this amazing story. And I never will forget when I told her the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And I talked about all the reasons you ought to believe, all the eyewitness testimony that's there. You got to do your own search. But when you marshal all of that evidence, I will never forget the look on her face. Her eyes got really big. And she just looked at me like, you mean you believe a man came back from the dead? I said, yes, with all of my heart. If you look at the evidence. But that's what we're saying to the world. Because that's what Paul and Peter and every last preacher in the New Testament said. In Acts the second chapter, in verse 22, he says, Peter preaching, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. When he stands before Felix, he says to Agrippa and all that, I'm sorry, Festus, he says before them, Festus is listening to him, and then with a loud voice he says, Paul, you are beside yourself. This is Acts 26. Much learning is driving you mad. That's sort of the way that girl looked at me. Like, you're crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king Agrippa, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. There is too much evidence. The most powerful convincing proof to us is that very thing. So that John writes these words, the end of his gospel, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Is that not what we ask people to confess to? That you may believe that Jesus, this man, is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Secondly, faith believes what God says. Just fundamentally, it's so. In Acts 27, look with me again at verse 22. "Yet now I urge you," he says to them, "you should have listened to me, and we wouldn't have suffered all of this. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all who sail with you.'" Then mark it, 25. "Take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." And verse 44 says that they all were saved. I'll tell you why that's important. Because the message he would preach, the thing that we talked about last week, I'm not going to rehash that, but that when we are baptized, the Scripture says our sins are washed away, that we are forgiven of them. But how do I know that for sure? I mean, when I came up out of the water when I was baptized, there wasn't anything noticeably different about me, except I was sopping wet. It's not based upon how we feel. I mean, I know we're excited, we're joyful then, but feelings are ephemeral, and they can come and go with us. But it is based entirely on the promise of God that may look as strange as anything you could do to take somebody over here and dip them completely underwater and raise them up and say to them, "Then this begins your life in Jesus Christ." But that's what Paul says to us, doesn't he? Romans 6, beginning at verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with." This is what we did, Paul said, when we were baptized into Him. When God tells us, or Paul tells us, that the final day of judgment is coming, we'll look at one of his passages in a minute. Peter says to us that people would come in his day, scoffers, saying of the last days, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You ever get up on a day and think, in the next 5 minutes, I could hear the blast of that trumpet? I read that passage at Brother Dawson's graveside. We always do. That blast of the trumpet, the shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive will be changed and caught up in the air to meet them. Do you ever think? I get up this next day, I'm all thinking about my work and where I'm going and what I'm going to do, and that this could be the final day. And nothing else is going to matter. How do I know that for sure? I have lived 58 years, that's 696 months, 3,016 weeks, 21,170 days. And I'm still here and it's all been the same, at least as far as the world is concerned. Frank Walton is a friend of mine that preaches the gospel. His wife that he got interested in had no interest in God when he first met her. He saw her on a beer ad. Now, can you imagine? I can't even think about being a preacher and thinking, you know, hey, that's a girl I'm going to marry. But she was gorgeous and he was attracted to her. And he thought, I'm going to teach her the gospel. He met her beginning in a class. He had been the top salesman for the old Mays Topical Bible in the state of Tennessee. He had sold the most Bibles. So they brought him into a marketing class at Middle Tennessee, wherever it was. He was going to school to talk about, you know, about being a salesman. And so when they got done asking, he said, "Well, what big plans do you have for the future?" He said, I intend to be a preacher of the gospel. She was in the class. She was attracted to him, as she said, but she looked at him and thought, what a loser. What a waste. You predicate everything on the basis of something you cannot touch. and you cannot see. And people can look at you and think you're crazy as a lark. But Paul warned them, if you don't make winter here and you sail, you're going to lose everything. And only God by His grace will grant you your life. And so the Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust is well known in your consciences. And isn't that what we all continue to do? We try to persuade men to listen to a message that has to sound ludicrous to them, but is the absolute truth. Finally, then the lesson is yours. Faith must obey God. When they are grounded on that reef, and the sailors, verse 30, were seeking to escape from the ship, the Lord of the ships, well, they're not grounded on the reef yet, but pretense of escaping, they're on the anchors. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And now they listen to me. And they go over apparently and cut the ropes from those anchors, or for the boat, and then later for the anchors, and make for the land. Remember when Hurricane Ike came? I remember the visual of that. It entirely filled the Gulf of Mexico. Perfect eye out in the middle. And then I saw that red line on one of the evening news that came straight over College Station. I'm thinking, I'm heading out of here. Hanging around. But I hung around because it turned. And it went east of us. And the people that went up that way were unlucky. Caldwell was unlucky because they got their electricity out of Houston. Then y'all were down for a week. We never lost electricity here. Never lost water. None of that stuff. That was the weirdest thing to me, watching that rain wrap around as it came. We were not even getting the brunt of it. Those people that were on Galveston Island and Bolivar Peninsula were told, you will face certain death if you stay here. One lady among others that stayed was able to call out on her cell phone to a friend, and she said, I think I have made a terrible mistake. It was too late. They found her body 8 miles inland. Sometimes people don't listen even to that warning, do they? But lots of people did. Lots of people realized when it was life-threatening. So why don't we listen to the will of the Lord in the same way? There is no faith that does not obey. Hebrews 3:18 and 19 I have shown you last week. To whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. And he likens not obeying to not believing. So that the other would be, if we believe, we obey. And that's where Mark 16 comes in, doesn't it? That we looked at last week. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Look at the two he's in that passage. There's not three he's. There's two he's. Two kinds of people. Either believe and are baptized and will be saved, or you do not believe. That's just the matter. There's not a third he in this passage that says, well, there's a sincere believer out there who's honest and they just didn't think baptism was necessary to salvation. And they did everything else. But they just really didn't believe that. I'm going to tell you, that passage says there are two kinds of people. So which one are you? Paul said, if you don't listen to me, if you don't stay on this ship, you'll die. You stay on this ship, you'll live. And they listened. Because they'd already made the bad mistake of not listening to him. This morning, will you listen to Paul? Will you listen to Peter? Will you listen to the rest, the writers in the New Testament that are telling you, you stay on the ship of God, you'll be saved. You get off of it, you're going to die. And here's how you begin. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. All together we stand and sing.